6, verse 18, is the passage that we began with. And I just want to highlight that this morning because we're going to talk about something that's very, very pertinent and important to all of us. And prayer, as we've said before in some of the previous lessons, is so important. It is face-to-face communion with God. And we need to realize how powerful this tool is. What an opportunity we have. But notice Ephesians 6:18 again. Praying always with all prayer, or one translation says all manner of prayer, and supplication in the Spirit. And notice what the rest of this verse says. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, up to this time, we've talked about prayer, what it is, prayer, how it works, who to pray to. We pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus. Prayer is based upon what the Word teaches. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So successful prayer is based upon the Word. And we've talked about other things in prayer, about the prayer of faith, how to be persistent in prayer, how to ask properly. But there's another aspect of prayer that we need to understand and develop, and that is we need to get beyond praying just for us. If you have a need in your life, it behooves you to know how to pray and pray successfully, especially when you found Scripture that covers your case and you can pray in faith and believe that you receive and you're persistent. And every time you touch that thing with your mind and your heart, you continue to thank God for the answer. Remember, we shared week before last, that thanksgiving is the bridge between believing and having in prayer. When you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Well, what do you do between the believing and the having? That's when you thank God for the answer. The Bible tells us to continue in prayer with thanksgiving. And Jesus taught the mechanics of faith in Mark chapter 11 and said, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So your faith will work for you. But you can't always get your faith to work for somebody else. And so prayer takes on a different dynamic when you're praying for others. But notice Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That simply means that prayer should be something that we do on the behalf of others, especially others in the body of Christ. We need to pray for one another. Let me ask you a question without a show of hands. How many of you this week spent time praying for other people in your church? How many of you spent time praying for other people that you know in the body of Christ? We all should. As a pastor, I spent a lot of time praying for you guys. I do. And for some of you, I mean, that's a real job. That's a real job. I mean, you know, as a pastor, you know things about people and you minister to people. But, you know, life is such that you always encounter people who are at various stages in life and are going through different things. And so you always endeavor to help them. And you move with compassion. And you want people to succeed. You want them to be healed. You want them to be well. You want their marriages to be strong. You want to keep them away from sin. These are all the things that go through a pastor's mind and heart every day. And so you have to be able to use that tool effectively. And sometimes you'll see purpose in people that they haven't seen yet. I mean, there are times I know things about people that if they only had a glimpse of what God wanted to do with their life, they would snap themselves up and change what they do. But they don't see it at times. And so I have to pray that God will open their eyes. And so there are a lot of things that come into that dynamic called prayer. And so this morning, I'm going to show you some things about how you can be effective in praying with others and praying for others. Okay? How you can be effective in prayer, praying with others and praying for others. Now, Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I thought there was another step there. Not quite. Matthew 18. And when you have it, say, I have it. Okay. Here Jesus is teaching again, and he shares something with us that we really, really need to know and understand. Matthew chapter 18, we'll begin with verse 18. Jesus is teaching. He said, "Verily I say unto you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Now, really, Jesus is teaching us two different principles here. Number one, he's teaching us about binding and loosing. Now, those are old English words that we don't often use. But think of it this way. Jesus has given us the authority to permit certain things and to forbid certain things. Most Christian people don't realize that they have this ability to bind and loose, or to permit and to forbid. All too often we have this mindset that God controls everything and we're just along for the ride. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches, particularly the New Testament. God is not driving your bus. You're at the wheel. And he is leading and guiding you by his word and by his spirit. And if you make a left turn and crash the bus, it's not his fault. If you'd listened to him, you wouldn't have crashed the bus. Can you understand that illustration? And so many times in life, there are things that we encounter that we can do something about. But all too often, because of religious training and religious teaching, we're thinking God's going to do something about it when he's not. It's up to us. Think of it like this. Nobody has authority in your life like you do. Think about that. Nobody has authority in your life like you do. Not even God. Now, I know that rocked some of your religious apple carts. But listen, if you wanted to go out of here after hearing me teach today, and good Lord, I hope nobody has this thought, and you wanted to go down and rob the Circle K, guess what? God would let you do it. He would let you do it. He'd allow you to go to prison for 25 years for 15 bucks. That's stupid. And he'll let you do it. Why? That's not his call. That's yours. He's taught you better than that. The Bible tells you not to do that. But ultimately, it's your decision. And God won't override your will. You understand that? Nobody has authority in your life like you do. Now, one of the biggest questions that I often get when people run into trouble and you're counseling with people about situations, they want to know why. Why, God? Why? Why did you allow this to happen? Why did you allow this to come into my life? And there have been times I've tried to sober people up by simply asking them, why did you let it happen? And they look at you like, huh? I said, it's not up to God, it's up to you. Why did you let it happen? What do you mean? Simply this, you could have stopped it. But they didn't know any better, or didn't have the tools, or didn't know how to use the tools. Are you all still there? Okay. Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth, and he used the word isomai, which literally means shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be or permitted in heaven. And so we have authority on the earth to permit and to forbid certain things from coming into our lives. Are you all with me? Binding and loosing, that's a different kind of prayer. But that's something that we can do. Now, either Jesus was correct or he lied about it. I tend to think he was correct. Are you with me? And so we need to understand this and stand up and take our place. How often does something happen? I've seen people, I'm telling you, some of the goofiest stuff. has come down the road and they just lay down and take it. Just lay down and take it. The devil will beat their brains out and they lay down and take it. I remember many, many years ago, I encountered a family that was really going through a difficult time. And I won't go into the detail about what had happened in their life. This is in, well, southwest Pennsylvania. And it seemed like the whole world fell apart in 30 days. All hell broke loose. I mean, everything you can imagine happened to these people. And they thought it was God. And so I met them and asked them how they were doing. I knew what they were going through. They had a son that they were going to adopt. Well, the state took him back. He was in college, got booted out of school. Not only that, he lost his job. I mean, everything happened to him. Within 30 days, all of this stuff came into their life. And so I said, "How y'all doing?" And he said, "Well, God's really chastising his church." This is the guy said to me. He was a wonderful classical pianist. And that statement struck me as odd. And then I'm thinking, wait a minute. This guy thinks God is doing this to him. And I said, wait a minute. What do you mean when you said that? He said, "Well, God is chastising us and teaching us some things." I said, "Really?" You got to remember, this is the way I was when I was in my 20s. I've often said I didn't rock the boat. I sank it. I blew it up. I didn't care. I didn't know any better. And he said, "God's really chastising his church. He's teaching us some things." I said, "Oh, really?" I said, "What have you learned?" He said he was teaching them some things. I wanted to know what he'd learned. And he said, "Well, he was clueless. He didn't know what was going on." I said, "Listen, my friend, God is not trying to teach you anything. He teaches us through his word. He teaches us by his spirit. He doesn't teach us necessarily through adversity. You can learn some things through adversity. God will take every opportunity to teach you something." I said, "But what you have to realize is the devil's beating your brains out and you ain't got sense enough to know it. In other words, you need to take your place and stop some things. And just say, tell the devil, no, you can't do this to me. I won't stand for this. You've got to go. Now, until you do that, he'll beat your brains out." Are you all with me? That's why Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and said, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Stand against. Antistamine. That means to resist. God won't do that for you. That's something you have to do. Are you with me? Now let's look at verse 19. And this is where we can begin to focus a little bit and talk about prayer. Matthew 18, 19. And it says, "Again, I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Notice verse 20. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Now, we've often separated these two verses from each other and thought they were two different thoughts, but they're really not. They're the same. Jesus is teaching us if two or three of us come together and touch and agree in prayer, it shall be done for them. And then he said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." He's not talking about a small church service. He's talking about prayer. And there are times in life when you face situations or difficulties and you may need some help, you should be able to turn to another Christian brother or sister, somebody that you have confidence in, and have them agree with you in prayer. I have people that I know and that I trust that I pray with. Because I know, number one, they have my heart. In their heart, they have my best interest at heart, number one. Number two, they care about me. Number three, if I share something with them, they're not going to blab it all over town. Did you ever hear the joke about the three preachers that were in a prayer meeting? You know, Jesus said, "Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed." Jesus didn't say that. James wrote it. And so these three ministers were together, and one said, "Well, I must confess, I've got an anger problem. In fact, I even flip people off in traffic." And the other preacher confessed and said, well, I must confess I have a smoking problem, and I smoke tobacco. Once in a while, I smoke some weed. And the third preacher said, well, I must confess I have a gossip problem, and I can't wait to get out of this prayer meeting. All right, I woke you up with that one, huh? That was a joke. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. For what purpose? To make that prayer good. To make that prayer good. And there are times you need somebody to shore you up and to bolster your prayer and to support you in prayer. I shouldn't have told that story. Oh, boy. So there are times we need people in prayer that we can connect with. Now, let me share something with you. And this may go off the beaten path a little bit. But all of us need to develop good, strong relationships with other Christian people. Okay? That's important. I don't care who you are. You need to have a good relationship with another brother or sister in Christ. I'm talking about a good, godly relationship. As I said, I have people that I can trust and pray with. Now, listen, when you're a pastor, who do you go to when you have a problem? You ever think about that? Everybody else comes to you with their problems, and that's fine. That's my job. But when you're the pastor, who do you go to? Okay? I've got a group of pastors that I meet with once a month, and we get together and fellowship, have lunch, and we pray for each other. And I'm so glad they invited me into that group. Pastor Bemis, Pastor Nelson, Pastor Reisner, Pastor Molk, and there are some Catholic priests in the group, Pastor Dumont. And these are guys, we get together and we share and we pray. And surprisingly, we all deal with the same stuff, just at different places and different times, but it's all the same. But we can get together in that group and share our hearts with each other, pray for each other, and we don't have to be concerned about somebody gossiping about what we prayed about. Okay? And so you need to have a person that you can go to, that you trust, that you can pray with, and agree in prayer and get some things done. And so that means you have to be the type of person that people feel comfortable coming to you. And they know that you have their best interest at heart, that you really care about them, and you will not talk about what they share with you. Are you with me? Now, most of the time when I deal with people in relationships, you have to understand, if you are in your life, let me say it like this, in your knowledge, in your practice, in your expression, in your faith, if you're on a level 8 out of 10, then a person who's on a level 2 is not going to help you a whole lot. Are you with me? You need to gravitate a little higher. Now, if you're an 8, you're not going to have a 2 for a prayer partner. You're not going to follow a 2. John Maxwell has a teaching series out, and there's a principle that he teaches called the law of the lid. And that is people with talents and graces and abilities who are on a certain level don't follow people who are at a lower level. They always gravitate upwards. We need to be the same way. Find somebody who knows a little bit more than you do. Find somebody who's a little more experienced than you are. Find somebody that you can really trust and gravitate up a little bit, or at least stay on the same level. All too often I encounter, and this is normally an issue with guys. You know, they're on a certain level, and they always tell me, well, I'm ministering to this woman down here. Yeah, really? And, you know, she wants to come over to my house and have sex, but I'm going to minister to her. Oh, yeah, really? I've had to call out preachers on this one. I hope this tape will get to the internet. But anyway. I had a guy many years ago, and he was in the middle of it. He was up to his eyeballs in it. Sexual immorality. And people knew it. but were afraid to say anything. So I called him out privately. I said, are you having sex with this woman? You've been going over her house at night? Just you and her? Well, I'm counseling her. You lying. You lying. You know you ain't doing no counseling. And I called him out. I said, are you sleeping with her? He said, yeah. I said, you know you're wrong. I said, now, you're on a level, well, he was on a level 2. Anyway, you're going down to a negative 15 here. All right, that ain't right. You know better than that. It doesn't look good. That's not the right thing to do. You need to repent, brother. Thank God he did. He did. His life is completely turned around. That was many, many years ago. But he was willing to listen. And so the reason I'm sharing this is we need to develop good relationships in prayer. But that does not mean that you're hanging out at jesters, you know, trying to win all the hookers to Jesus. That's not what I mean. Are you with me? You're just using that as an excuse to satisfy your flesh. You need to snap out of that. Okay? And so you want to develop a relationship with somebody that's going to stretch you, pull you higher. Are you with me? You want somebody who knows how to believe God. You want to hook up with somebody who's been there, done that. Are you with me? Like I said, I was talking to Pastor Martin last night. He's been one of my best friends for 35 years. And we always talk about things that we do. And just to show you what God will do, we have a common friend whose name is Harry Jackson. And Harry Jackson, if you met Harry, he's from the South. You know, he was always the friendliest guy, the nicest guy, great bubbly personality. You know, Harry, not the most intellectual guy there is, not the smartest guy in the room, but he loves God. Loves God with all his heart, worships God with all his heart. And I was talking to Cliff last night, and you know, you thought Harry would go out and pastor a church and, you know, that'd be it. You know, Harry's established almost 80 churches. 80. And so from all outward appearance, he might look like a 5, but trust me, in the kingdom of God, he's a 10. He's a 10. And so you don't always want to gravitate towards people who have a long list of worldly accomplishments. That means nothing in the kingdom of God. Nothing. The guy might own 5 businesses, might have a 12-bedroom house and drive a Mercedes-Benz. But spiritually, he could be a 2. All right? And if you get connected with him, he'll drag you down. You need to gravitate in your relationships with people who are at least on your level or a little bit higher. Okay? Does that make sense to you? All right, we're talking about somebody who will agree with you in prayer so that you can get some things done. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, Jesus is talking about prayer, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Why? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them to make it good. Now, let me show you this principle from the Old Testament, and turn with me to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus is the third book in the Bible, the third book in the Old Testament. And I'm going to show you how our effectiveness can be magnified when we join together in prayer. Leviticus chapter 26, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third book, that is, of the Pentateuch, or the first 5 books of the law. Leviticus chapter 26, notice verse 7. It says this, "And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword." And I think Jesus had this in mind when he talked about binding and loosing. We do have an enemy. And if you don't chase him, he'll stand there. If you don't chase him, he'll stare you down. If you don't chase him, he'll beat your brains out. But when you finally get up some gumption and some guts and decide you're going to run him off and you bind something or loose something, then things will change. "And you shall chase your enemies and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100. and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemy shall fall before you by the sword. Now here is a pattern that we can see for the Christian. One of us can chase 100. 100 of us can chase 10,000. So you can see that our power is magnified when we join together with each other. That's why the Bible says how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's where the anointing is. That's where the anointing is when we come together in unity. And you'll find a similar passage in Deuteronomy chapter 32. You don't have to turn there. Verse 30. Where it says, one shall chase 100 and five shall chase 1,000. Well, you can see that the power is magnified when we come together. So, remember this. We need to be the kind of person that others can trust in prayer. That means they know that we love them, we have their best interest at heart, we'll agree with them in faith. Now listen, I'm not going to agree with somebody in prayer if they're not believing. All right? And this is something that you need to keep in mind, especially when you're ministering to people who may be ill or sick. Find out what they believe. Many times I've been with people and they're about to have surgery or they're in the hospital, and I say, and I'll ask them. Now, it's obvious that they're ill, but I'll ask them, what would you like me to pray? Pastor Bill, I'd like you to pray that the surgery will be successful. Amen. Glory to God. I'm going to agree with you right there. That your surgery will go well, it'll be successful, and you'll have no complications, and that you'll quickly recover. Because that's what they're believing for. So I'm going to get on their level and connect with them with what they're believing for. Now, this is important, and I know this from personal experience. When you have a loved one who is desperately ill and they want to go home, you've got to change their will. They've got to want to stay, because if they don't want to stay, you can't keep them here. Are you with me? If they don't want to stay, you can't keep them here. Now, if they want to stay and they will trust God's word, God will move on their behalf. And so I said that to say this. Many times you have to deal with the person's will. You have to deal with the person's will. Let them know that you've got a job to do. There are great things in store for you. You have something to live for. Are you with me? We have to use wisdom many times. Because if somebody wants to check out, you can rub all the hair off their head. They're going. Amen? Why? Nobody has authority in their life like they do. And if they want to leave, God won't stop them. What makes you think you can? Y'all with me? And so many times you have to work on a little different level. I'm just talking so you understand this morning. We're talking about prayer because this is something we all have to deal with. But when two of us can agree on the same thing, the power of prayer becomes magnified and Jesus is in the midst to get it done. Can you see that? So that gives you a glimpse of how to pray with others. When somebody comes to you and says, boy, Al, would you just pray with me? Well, you need to find out what he wants you to pray and what he's believing. Just pray with me about this situation. All right, great. What do you want to believe God for? Find out what they're believing. I've often said that I had a guy one time in a church service. It was a musical program. You know, you want to pack a place out in a church? Have one of two things, music or food. Or both, yeah. And, you know, this is back in the day, and this brother wanted me to pray with him because he knew I prayed. And he said, you know, Bill, would you agree with me in prayer? I said, sure. What do you want me to pray for? And this is when he picked that woman out of the choir stand. See that woman up there, second from the left in the top row? Yeah. I want you to agree with me that she'll be my wife. I looked at him. I said, I can't do that. He said, why not? I said, I know her husband. She's married to somebody else. What's wrong with you, man? Come on. God won't answer that prayer. See, but that was foolishness. That wasn't faith. That was foolishness. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're talking about praying with others. Now we're going to look at how to pray for others. Colossians chapter 1. And here's an example of Paul the Apostle praying for the believers at Colossae. Colossae was a place in Asia Minor, and he's praying for these believers. Colossians chapter 1, and notice verse 9. And I'm going to show you how Paul prayed for these folk. And it's a model or an example as to how we can pray for other people. Notice what he said in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, he's praying for these believers that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. In other words, he wants them to be full of it. Full of what? Knowing the will of God for them. And not only knowing the will of God, but having the wisdom to carry it out and the spirit to understand it. Are you with me? How often have you encountered people, maybe some of your relatives or maybe you yourself, who have no idea what the will of God is for them? There are many people who don't understand what their purpose is in life. And that is so important. If you don't understand where you're going, how are you going to get there? I'll say that again. If you don't understand where you're going, how are you going to get there? And when people don't understand the will of God for their life, and adversity comes their way, they are soon shaken and often depart from the path they should be on. One of the things that held me steady in the last year and a half is knowing the will of God for my life. I know I've got a job to do. I've got an assignment to complete. So in spite of what happens, I'm going to finish my job. Are you with me? Now, if I really wasn't sure about the will of God for me, trust me, brother, I'd be someplace else doing something else. But I understand what my job is and my assignment is, and God has graced me to do it. So when you know the will of God for you, it holds you sure and steady in tough times. And adversity comes to us all from time to time. Are you with me? So he's praying for these people that, number one, that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Notice number two, that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. In other words, that they would please Him in every area of their life. Being fruitful in every good work, that they would bear fruit in everything that they do. And that they would increase in the knowledge of God. I don't know about you, but I need to learn more. How about you? Increase in the knowledge of God. You'll never stop learning about the things of God. The day you decide I'm not going to learn anymore, you may as well check out. Are you with me? And the same is true in any area of life. You never stop learning. Never stop learning. So this is how Paul prayed for this church. And notice verse 11, that they would be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. In other words, that God would strengthen them to the degree that they can be patient in their present circumstance and be happy. Now, that's a little bit different than praying, oh God, please bless brother so-and-so. Isn't it? A little more detail involved, isn't it? A little more thoughtfulness involved, isn't it? We need to be thoughtful in our prayer life for other people. We need to pray just like Paul prayed. God, I pray that they would be full of the knowledge of Your will. Help them understand what Your purpose is for their life. Not only that, give them the wisdom to carry it out. Not only that, I pray that everything that they do would bear good fruit. Not only that, strengthen them with might by Your Spirit, in their spirit, so that they can be patient in their present circumstance and be happy. That's a good way to pray for other people, isn't it? That's a whole lot better than, oh God, please bless sister so-and-so. Bless her with what? That's like going to the drive-thru at Wendy's and say, I'm hungry. Well, what do you want? I'm hungry. What do you want? Are you with me? A little more detail involved than just bless brother so-and-so. All right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. We'll stop with this one today, okay? And we'll pick this up next week. I knew I wasn't going to finish this part. You guys learning anything?
Oh, yeah.
All right. We talked about how to pray with others and how to pray for others. If there's anything you need to know in praying with others, boy, when people come to you with their issues and their problems, have enough sense to keep that stuff to yourself. Good Lord, never betray somebody's confidence in you. There's one thing that I always do when I counsel with people, when they come into my office, I always let them know, look, what we talk about stays right here. You can share anything with me, it stays right in this room. Unless you are sexually abusing a child, then I'm going to turn your butt in. I'm required by law to do that. Okay, but I let them know right up front, if you messing with a kid, I have a duty to report you. Okay, but otherwise, everything else stays right here. Okay, and so we need to have as much compassion for people. All right, now listen to me. Here's a little tidbit for you. Watch this. If you're the type of person that gossips about others, then nobody's going to trust you with their issues. And they're not going to have you for a prayer partner, not a serious prayer partner. Are you with me? Because I learned a long time ago when I was a kid, the guy who comes to me talking about everybody else is the same guy who walks away from me talking about me. And so I realized a long time ago that's not the kind of person I want to share a lot of stuff with. Amen? Because they're the kind of people can't wait to get out of the room. Okay, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. How many of you have relatives who aren't saved yet? Who aren't born again? I'm going to show you how to pray for all of those relatives. Now, in days gone by, we've been in churches and we've had people stand in line. I want you to pray for so-and-so that God will save so-and-so. And I understand exactly what you mean. I understand exactly where your heart is. But the Word tells us exactly what to do and how to pray in those situations. Notice Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore,'" he's talking about prayer now, "'pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest.'" And so this is a model for us when we see people who need harvested. We don't have to pray that the harvest will be ripe. It's already ripe. We need to pray that God will send people to pick it, to reap the harvest. So in the same manner, I always pray for my loved ones like this. Father, I pray that you'll send the perfect laborer into their life, by their path, to reap that harvest. Now, as occasion arises, I will plant the seed. But how many of you know, sometimes your family members aren't the ones who are best to receive from you unless they fall into a desperate situation. Then they know your life and your consistency and your character, and they'll call you. You know, Aunt so-and-so, I need some help. Would you pray with me? Or Uncle so-and-so, I need some help. Would you pray with me? But many times, they'll listen to somebody else before they'll listen to you. And so just pray that God will send the perfect laborer by their path. And he will. But here's something else we need to do. We need to always be available to be the perfect laborer for somebody else. Don't expect everybody else to win your loved ones to Jesus and you don't share him with anybody. Are you with me? So just be led by the Holy Spirit and be that perfect laborer for others. And God will work on your family members. Listen, we don't have to pray, God save Uncle John, because Jesus has already gone to the cross. He's already shed His blood. It's a done deal as far as God is concerned. Jesus tasted death for every man. He's not going back to Calvary again. Once was enough. So everything that was necessary for Uncle John to be saved has been done. Now we need somebody to share that good news with Uncle John so that he can believe in what Jesus has already done and be saved. And so we need to pray, God send the perfect laborer to Uncle John. And they'd be willing to be the perfect laborer for whoever God brings across your path. Are you with me? I have a little message that I teach called Soul Winning. It's fun and it's easy. I can't tell you how many times God has led me into the lives and into the path of people, and it was so easy to get them to accept Christ, it was unbelievable. Just super easy. And I could tell you story after story. I mean, rarely did I ever have to preach to any of them. All I had to do was ask them a question. Like a little girl in St. Louis standing in her mama's front door smacking her gum. And my friend Donald Jones and I had gone there to minister to her mother. She had called in for prayer, but she wasn't at home. So two grown men, you don't go in the house with a 12-year-old girl. You just don't do it. So we left the pamphlet, said, hey, tell Mom we were here. If she needs anything, she can give us a call. And we're heading down the sidewalk. We're leaving the house. And she's standing in the door smacking her gum. And just then the Holy Ghost arrested me. And I knew in my heart I needed to ask her a question. So I went back to the door. I said, excuse me, miss, can I ask you a question? Yeah. I said, have you ever been born again? Have you ever invited Jesus into your life? Nah. I said, do you want to? Yeah. That was literally the conversation. That was it. Have you ever accepted Jesus? No. Do you want to? Yeah. I said, well, let me pray with you. And led her to the Lord right on the front porch. It was that easy. Now, why was it that easy? Because the Lord of the harvest knew it was time to reap that day. She was ready. All I had to do was listen to the Holy Ghost and ask her a question. And many times it's that simple. It's that simple. So we pray for our unsaved loved ones that God will send the perfect laborer by their path. The best thing we can do is love them. Share with them when we have an opportunity. Many times they don't want to hear you preach at them. But just pray for them and love them. And then be willing to be the perfect laborer for somebody else. Who knows, maybe He'll have you reap the harvest with your loved ones. Maybe it'll be somebody else. But I'm telling you, this prayer will work. Amen? Amen. Jesus said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that He'll send laborers to reap the harvest. Jesus Himself told us, this is how you pray. Amen? Did you guys learn anything today? Yes, sir. Amen. Well, if you would, let's all stand. And before we dismiss, we want to pray.